That passage, Luke chapter 14, 25 to 35, is one of the most challenging passages in the New Testament. I'm going to think about it in a moment. But you know, Jesus was very gentle with people sometimes, wasn't he? When people came for healing, time after time after time, he received them with gentleness and love, and he gave them healing. And that's part of what the church should be doing, reaching out to those in need and bringing healing. Healing in the literal sense, praying for physical healing or mental healing, and maybe healing in other ways, sort of metaphorical ways as well. Then you remember when he had the child that the disciples almost wanted to exclude. And he said, no, let the children come to me. He said that they're a good example of faith. We need not a childish faith, which is silly, but a childlike faith. And so, and then, you know, the woman taken in adultery, was very gentle with her because the hypocrites were trying to condemn her. And then the woman of Samaria, amazing that he actually dealt with her like he did, with incredible respect and gentleness. Mind you, he did challenge her as well as she went along. He did point out that she'd had five husbands and that the one she'd got at the moment wasn't her husband anyway. So he didn't actually mince his words to some extent, but he was very gentle. And that's all part of what we should be doing. We should be showing gentleness, love, care out there in the parish and, of course, to one another in here. Now let's look at this passage, bearing all that in mind, because that's part of the story. It says large crowds were travelling with Jesus. Well, that's an evangelist's dream, isn't it? Do any of you remember the Billy Graham Crusades? I'm sure you're old enough, back in the 60s and so on. And it's amazing if you went there, thousands upon thousands of people would go. Well, large crowds are travelling with him, an evangelist's dream, success with the crowds. So what he needed to do is to provide refreshments. I better be careful because you provide refreshments here, don't you? Just using it as an illustration. Put on a popular, entertaining service. You know, there are many churches today that try to put on entertaining services. They may be high church, they may be low church, they may be middle church, they may be dancing in the hours churches, but they're sort of trying to put on entertaining services. And it's very tempting to do that because it might actually bring the crowds in and it might keep them in. And be certain not to upset anybody by what you say, but certain not to put them off. Well, obviously, we don't want to do that with anything that's wrong on our part. But Jesus went on to do exactly the wrong thing. May I be forgiven for saying that, because of course he wasn't wrong. But I'm just, you understand the way I'm saying it. He did exactly the wrong thing that was guaranteed to put the crowd off. And we need to take this seriously when we're thinking about reaching out to people and trying to win them to Christ. He challenged them to true discipleship, and boy, did he challenge them. He was working on the principle, and this is Francis of Assisi who said this, it is in giving that we receive. We sing that sometimes, don't we? And so he challenged them in that way. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person can't be a really good disciple but would be okay. No, that's not what he says. Cannot be my disciple. Full stop. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. I mean, that would go over like a lead balloon, wouldn't it? And yet this is what Jesus said when the great crowds were following him. What does it mean? It's a difficult passage and we need to understand it correctly. But we also need to know what the practical implications of it are. Hate your nearest and dearest? Did Jesus literally mean that? Well, of course he didn't. That would be totally contradictory to love God and love your neighbour and God of love. So it can't be literal that we're to hate father and mother and wife and children. Jesus did say things actually to stir people up. Did you notice? So if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Again, not literal. doesn't want a lot of one-handed disciples. Of course he doesn't. But he's making a powerful point. He's arresting people. He's challenging people. And he's doing it in such black and white terms they'll remember. So it can't be literal. But what it does mean is that we put Jesus before family and friends. That's what it means. In other words, to put it in a positive way, we love God more than our dearest, nearest and dearest. That's a challenge. But that's what we're supposed to do. I don't know who is your nearest and dearest necessarily, but you are to put God before that person, as I am as well. So God comes first. To love Jesus more than family and friends. By the way, if you do love Jesus in that way, they'll get love better anyway because you'll be a better Christian. But he's saying love Jesus, love him, more than family and friends. So what does it mean in practice? Well, I could, if you were here long enough, I could probably give you a list of 25 things, but I'm not going to do that this afternoon. Firstly, to spend priority time with God. Do you know, God is looking for people who will talk to him and also listen. But he finds many Christians are too busy and they don't have the time. I think I said in a sermon recently that sometimes the Lord wants us to be quiet and to listen as well. So, you know, if we do pray, we've got a load of petitions. Well, of course, God will answer our prayers. That's important. But he also wants to be able to communicate with us and to speak to us. And so I hope that you spend a daily time with God. I hope that you spend time reading the Bible. Don't read a huge amount if you're not used to it, because that would be daunting. There are Bible study notes available. Forget the word study. There are Bible reading notes that are available to help you. Some of them are free, actually. Maybe we can get some information about that for you. And some time praying, but also just being quiet. Now, I'm not talking about hours and hours, but rather a short time each day, a priority time with God. And you'll find that you have to sort of make it a priority. And it has to cut out other things, or at least delay them. So that's one of the ways in which we can hate our nearest and dearest, so to speak, that we're putting God first. And secondly, give yourselves the work of the church. Now, you may work for the church already, and that's great. But the Lord wants you to be blessing other people, to be blessing the congregation, blessing other Christians, blessing non-Christians as well, spending time, putting the work of his church and its outreach in before other priorities. So this is what Jesus meant with his shocking words, hate father and mother and wife and children and all the rest of it, to put him and his work first. And then thirdly, and I'm only going to give you three, reject any ungodly influences from family and friends. You know, you'll find friends that might try to tone down your faith. You might find that, for example. Or you might find them that they want to take up your time, a time which should be spent either in the church or with in prayer, privately. And so what Jesus is saying is not literally hate father and mother and wife and children, but he's saying love God and his work and his church more than you do your nearest and dearest. That's a real challenge. But it's a challenge we all have to face up to. After all, God gave up his nearest and dearest on the cross. And that was a terrible thing that he experienced. So, that's the first thing. Hate your nearest and dearest. Not literal. Then hate your life. Well, again, don't think this is literal either. What does it mean that you've got to hate your life? Well, it means making pleasing God your priority over pleasing self. So if you have a choice between doing what God would want you to do and doing what you want to do, then the choice is obvious. You choose to do what God wants you to do. And we're all faced with choices like that, aren't we? So we put God's will as a priority in our lives. So we're not just living our lives in our own way, which many, many people do, and it's rather selfish, but we're doing it God's way. And then be willing to make sacrifices. Again, I've mentioned time, to make sacrifices of time for God. Making efforts to serve God, facing challenges that God has put before you. All of these things are part of hating your life. We don't just do our own thing. I hate it that it's said, and I know it's true actually, that at funerals the most popular song is, "I did it my way." Yuck. Well, I sometimes want to stand up and say, well, if he did it his way, then he's standing before God to acknowledge it at the moment. But I wouldn't, of course, say anything like that in a funeral. But that's what it makes me think, because it's the opposite of Christianity. I did it my way. Can't remember the tune, otherwise I'd sing it to you. But I did it my way. Yes, that's the problem. That's what people are doing. We're not doing it God's way, we're doing it my way. And that's completely the opposite of what Jesus is talking about. So be willing to make sacrifices for God, whether it's time or effort or facing challenges that we need in order to obey God. And also be willing to be rejected. You know, if you're really a good Christian, you will at times be criticized and rejected. And if you're not, ask the question, why am I not? Now, God forbid that we should go around upsetting people and doing stupid things. Of course, that's not what it's about. But sometimes, just because we're sincere Christians and we're seeking to live for God, some people will criticize and reject us. Jesus warned us that that would happen. After all, it happened with a vengeance with him. And so, hating your life means doing those things. Pleasing God be your priority, not I did it my way. Making sacrifices when required, and being willing to be rejected and unpopular because you're a religious nutcase or something like that. And then thirdly and finally, he talks about hating your possessions. Well, what does this mean in practice? Well, of course, it includes being generous. We haven't taught on this, but one of the great traditions comes way back from Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, is tithing, giving a tenth of your income. And many Christians do that. This is not an appeal for money, by the way, I'm just simply talking about this passage. But that's one way in which we can hate our possessions, by giving generously to God's work, whether it be the local work of the local church, or whether it be, for example, all those Christians are dreadfully persecuted in other parts of the world. It's growing, it's massive, it's huge. It surprises me sometimes, and I'm a little bit knowledgeable about it. So being generous, and I wonder how many people do give a tenth. They did in the Old Testament. They gave a tithe, which means a tenth of their income. Well, whether or not it's a tenth, a generous offering. And then, hating your possession, use your home, if you can, if it's relevant. It may be to have a needy person come. It may be to have someone who's upset. There are all sorts of possibilities that might happen. So don't put your carpet in place of the will of God. In other words, we don't want people to come and walk on our carpet because it's very nice. No, no, no. We're prepared actually to use our possessions for God's will. And then sacrifice material benefits for others and for the work of God. Sometimes that's necessary. I had someone only today, you won't know who it is, so I can say this with the conviction, who said to me this morning, and he was talking about the church, not us personally, I forget his words, but he said something like, "If ever you have a really financial need, let me know." And that was said a few hours ago to me with respect to the church. Well, that's the sort of attitude that we want. That's hating your possessions, so to speak, because he could keep his money and stick it in the bank and have a nice holiday, as it were. So Jesus is challenging people. He was incredibly gentle with those who need healing, with the woman of Samaria, with the woman taken in adultery, with the child and so on. But when it came to having followers, he wasn't just nice to them, entertaining to them, just blessing them. He wasn't trying to do what many churches sadly are trying to do today, and it doesn't work. He actually challenged them strongly that you have to hate your nearest and dearest, we perhaps understand that now, to hate your life and to hate your possessions. Striking ways of saying that we have to put God first and we have to be really committed to him. So Jesus didn't do easy popular evangelism. And there's a lot of that about today. He didn't do entertainment in terms of, you know, the work of the church. He didn't do sermonettes. Someone said that sermonettes produce Christianettes. Well, I don't do sermonettes, in case you didn't notice, because I'm trying to produce Christians and not Christianettes. And Jesus didn't do church in that sense of just the formal church, because again, as someone said, to do church just produces churchians rather than Christians. And you know, there are a lot of churchians in the Church of England still. They're committed to the church, they're committed to the service, they're committed to coming on a Sunday, etc. That's obviously good, but if that's where it stops, they're churchians rather than Christians. Where is the real love for God? Where is the real commitment to God? Sometimes, not always of course, but sometimes it's absent. And so Jesus challenged people, and he challenged people to commitment. And I've not even shared with you this afternoon the most challenging things he said. These are challenging enough for going on with, but he actually said some even stronger things as well. So let's each of us ask how we're doing. How are you doing as a disciple? How am I doing as a disciple? Whenever I say you, I'm including me, by the way, because, and that's not just a pious statement on my part, I'm absolutely serious. What I'm asking you to do, I'm asking me to do as well. And I should be ahead of you, so to speak, in order to be able to ask you to do it. So if I'm not putting God first, I shouldn't be asking you to put God first, because that's hypocrisy. So, but how are you doing? How are you doing in terms of hating father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even your own life, understanding that correctly? How are you doing with hating your possessions, as Jesus put it? Are you really committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ? There's blessing and blessing again for those who do that. And also that one of the great blessings is to be effective in the Christian life and in our witness to other people. I want a church full of disciples, because then the church will have a mega effect upon the church, upon the parish. So let's take seriously this challenging statement of Jesus, that if we're to be disciples, we're to be 100% committed to following him. Father, we pray that you will help us to face up to these challenges. They are challenges, so some of them are uncomfortable. We may find one or another very difficult to deal with, but help us so to love you as you love us, that we will put you before anything and anyone. And we will not do it my way, as the song says. We will do it your way, to glorify and honour you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.